Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to verse 16. The Bible is God's Word. We have already touched on some topics concerning the Bible, concerning inspiration, concerning preservation, concerning the attacks on the Word of God. I hope you realize that even before there was sin on earth by mankind, the devil had already attacked God's Word. And he attacked it in a very subtle manner by casting doubt on God's Word. Yea, hath God said. And he had never stopped using this same refrain. Yea, hath God said. Yea, did God ever say that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary? Yea, did the Bible really say that Jesus Christ walked on water, raised the dead, healed the blind, healed the lame? Yea, did God really say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Yea, did God really say that the Word of God is perfect? Casting doubt on God's Word has always been his agenda. Why did he keep doing that? Because of two truths. Number one, it is very effective. It keeps on working. And so, why want to throw away something that is so effective in deceiving the people of the world, including those who call themselves Christians? Why stop when it has always been so effective? The second truth is, the devil understands the importance and the power of the Word of God than all of us. That's why he never stopped attacking it. He knows that without the Word of God, there is no salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. The water there is the Word of God. When a person is turned from a sinner to a saint, from a child of the devil to become a child of God, he must first be given the gospel according to the Scripture. What is the gospel according to the Scripture? It is offensive. It is meant to offend. Because the Bible must talk about sin. The Bible must talk about sin that you and I have committed, not against one another only, but against God. If it is just a sin against you and me only, I can go to you and apologize and make whatever restitution to you. I stole your car, I return it, I go to prison, I pay the penalty, we are squared. I pay the penalty, I can pay it. If I owe you money, I pay what I owe you plus interest. I take your life, I give my life. It's not just your sin against each other. It's our sin against God. That's what the gospel is. What do you have to make restitution before God that God can accept? God owns the whole world. God created the world to make it our home. He owns everything. You can't give to him what he already owns. There is nothing you and I have. What about my good works? God says your good works come from hands that are stained by sin. And God says all your righteousness that you consider as good, they are like filthy rags to me. Not just dirty rags. He used a very strong word to emphasize the point. Filthy rags. Nothing you can do. Is it meant to be offensive? Yes. Because that's why Jesus Christ came to die for us. Because of our sin against God. And there is nothing you can do to take your sins away from yourself before God, the Holy God. And that's where we must begin. And that's what the gospel is. It is offensive. It is meant to be offensive because we have offended God. And we must not be ashamed of it because that's the beginning of a person's journey of salvation. To realize how bankrupt a spirit he is in his soul. That's what Jesus started in the Sermon on the Mount. Did he not? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggarly in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that's where it must begin. And the Word of God is the key. And the Spirit will take the Word of God and bring conviction and conversion. The Spirit of God alone without the gospel, no salvation. The gospel alone without the working of the Holy Spirit, no salvation. It must be a combination of the two. At the same time, in a person's life, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Begin with the sin of every one of us, without exception, and then talk about God's love in Christ. How God sent Jesus Christ to take our punishment on our behalf. He died for you and for me. He didn't have to. He was perfect God and he became man and he was perfect man because he was born of the Virgin Mary. In order to die for you and me, he must be a man because only man can die for another man, not an animal. And that's what Christ did. And then God accepted what Christ did for you and for me by raising him from the dead on the third day after he died. And the resurrection of Christ is to tell us that God accepted what Christ has done for us so that in Christ Jesus, everyone can defeat death. Because of sin, we die. And when all our sins have been washed by the blood of Christ, that means we have no more sin. Christ took the punishment for me. That's why we do not die anymore. That's why we only die in Christ, not die in sin. Those who die in sin end up in hell. Those who die in Christ, just like Christ, when he died, he went to heaven. And so those who die in Christ, they go to heaven straight away because the penalty has already been paid in full by Christ on your behalf and God says, I have accepted. Now that is the gospel according to the scripture and the devil will continue to attack it. And he will never stop because he understands the potency and the power of the word of God. It is by the very word of God that this whole universe came into existence. When God said, in the beginning I created the heavens and the earth. And suddenly the entire universe existed, including earth. It was only without form and it was void. And then God begins to fill it and formed it. He formed it first and then he filled it. He turned a gaseous state into liquid water. And then he separated the water and the land. And then he put in vegetation. He put in the fish. He put in the birds in the sky. He put in the animal. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then the climax of his salvation, of his creation, I mean, he made man in God's image, man and woman. God made everything that he did by his word. All that you and I enjoy, all that you and I see and feel and taste and touch came into existence out of nothing. That's the power of God's word. We live in a world where there are only two choices. Either you believe in the word of God or you believe in the word of the God of this world, that is the devil. That's it. Every book out there written by man, it comes from the God of this world. Your science books, evolution, was man there? No, none whatsoever. And then they talk about the Big Bang, and they talk about all kinds of notions and ideas, saying that the world is billions of years old. The Bible says God created the world out of nothing in a 6-24-hour day. That's the greatness and the power of God. It may have the appearance of time. It may have the appearance as if the world is billions of years old because the farthest star will take billions of years for that star to first shine. And then for the beam of light from the star to arrive to earth so that we can see that star. It may take billions of years or light years to arrive. And therefore they think that it must be billions of years old for that star that is so far away for it to begin shining. And then for the beam of light to reach us that we can see it today. And even traveling at the speed of light, it will take so many light years to arrive. And therefore it must be billions of years old. Foolishness. You think God is so foolish like you and me? He who created the star also created the beam of light. Instantaneously, when he said, in the beginning I created the heavens, instantaneously a person, if he was alive to stand on the earth, he will see the sun, the moon, and the stars straight away. You think God is so foolish like man? God is all powerful. You just see the greatness of God all around you in creation. Everywhere, all we need is to open our eyes to see the greatness and the power of God. And he has given to us his word. Now, either you believe his word or the word of the devil, the god of this world who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. There are only two choices. They may come from many different persons, many different governments and organizations, but ultimately when you lump them all together, it's only two. God or the devil. That's it. You mean man has been deceived and duped by the devil? What do you think? Of course. You mean the devil is so sly and so cunning and so clever? Of course. How old are you? How old is he? You and I are what, 70 years? The oldest person here is nothing compared to the devil who was created as an archangel in heaven before he wanted to be like God and God cast him out of heaven onto this earth. And ever since then, when he was cast down from heaven onto this earth, he had mastered a million times over the art of deception. He can make you think that you are doing God's will when in reality you are doing the devil's will. That's how clever he is. That's why he's called deception, delusion. He can turn a lie and make you think that it is the truth. You mean he's so clever? Of course he is that clever. You think he is a fool? You think he just walk around like a man with a trident on his hand and then with two horns? The Bible describes him as an angel of light. He was an angel of light, messenger of light. You mean he can pretend to be a lecturer in a seminary? Yes. Even an elder and a pastor in a church? Yes. That's what he means by an angel of light. He will talk as if he's a Christian. He will even behave as if he's a Christian. But he's not a Christian. These are all from the devil. It's either you believe in God's word or the word of the devil. That's it. Plain and simple. Only two choices. Only two choices. And we thank God that the Christians in Thessalonica, based upon the testimony of the Apostle Paul, when they receive the teaching that God gave to the apostles, the Christians in Thessalonica, they receive it not as the word of man, but as the very word of God. The word of man will be the words where the devil is the one who has planted them into their mouth, into their brain, into their hearts. The whole education system, the entire internet world, the whole virtual world, they're all controlled by men. Who controls these men? The God of this world. That's what the Bible says. Of course, his power is not absolute. Our God Almighty has absolute power, but he has granted the God of this world when he was cast down from heaven onto this earth with limited power, but the power, though limited, it is enormous, much, much more powerful than any human being could ever imagine or think of. You think man is powerful? Man has no power except that which he put into his own pocket. Democracy, your power lies in the hands of your people. Right? That's it. One moment you are king or president, the moment your term of office is done, you are no longer. Where is your power? Where is the power of the previous president of America? No more. He has no more power at all. In fact, the present president is trying to undo and erase everything that the previous president did. He passed many laws. This new president is going to undo everything to the best of his ability. That's evidence of the limited nature of man's power. And yet man thinks that he is very clever and very powerful. Foolishness. Where did all these foolish notions come from? The God of this world. That's what the Bible means in 2 Corinthians 4:4, blinded the minds of these people who do not want to believe. And they can't see. They just can't see. But do you see this morning? The Bible is God's word, plain and simple. And we thank God for what Paul had observed and testified concerning the Christians in Thessalonica who believed the word of God. That what you and I read in the Bible, albeit in English, is the very word of God itself. We know that the word of God is written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but we don't read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and so we need a translation, because we also know that the Bible is not given for just memorization. The Bible is given for one purpose only, and that is obedience. And you can't obey what you can't read. And so, because English is our first language, and therefore we depend upon a translation to help us. And the most faithful, most accurate translation that we can find based upon very objective criteria in evaluation, the right text, Hebrew and Greek, the right translators, how godly they are, the right technique they use in translation, and then the final product, the theology. Four T's. And our conclusion is there is no translation out there for the English-speaking reader or Christian better than the KJV. That's the best. And that's why we are using the King James Bible to help us understand first the Bible and then to obey it. Now, after you believe the Bible is the Word of God, how do we know? Look at what God says through the writing of Paul concerning these Christians. And what you see here must also be found in us. Because if you truly believe the Bible is God's Word, this will be found in you as well. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. It is a very thankful encouragement to Paul to know that when he preached the Word of God to them, they do not listen with ears thinking that this is just the words of Paul. These are the very Word of God itself. That means it is God speaking to them, even though it may be the voice of the Apostle Paul or the writing of the Apostle Paul, but it is not. It is God Himself. When ye receive the word of the Lord which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of men. All right, the word receive means you bring it near to you. All right, the first receive. When you receive the word of God, when you brought the word of God near to your heart, near to your life, you receive it, that means you accepted it. Different word. One is to bring it near. Now, are you going to accept it or not? Bring it near is one thing. When you come to church, you are basically bringing the Word of God near you. Right? You don't come to church, you don't hear the preaching, the Word of God is not near you. So the first receive is to bring the Word of God near. So they listen to the Apostle Paul. That's the first step. So now you brought the Word of God near to you. Are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? And so the second word for receive is to accept. And so when the Word of God was brought near to them, they accepted it not as the Word of man, even though it came from the mouth of Paul, but they accepted it as the Word of God. And that made the Apostle Paul so thankful to the Lord, because that's true. That's real. But you receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, mentioned twice, for emphasis. So what you hold in your hand, it is the very Word of God itself. Plain and simple. What we did a moment ago in responsive reading, where the Word of God reverberated throughout this entire sanctuary, including those who are in the new sanctuary. The Word of God had just been heard. It may be your voice and my voice all combined together, but the words are not yours or mine. It is the very Word of God itself. It may be the voices of every one of us. But what we have just heard and read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 16, were the very words of God. Do you believe? Do you accept? If you accept, then this must be your first experience. Effectually worketh also in you that belief. You have to believe. The word effectual, working. These two words come from one Greek word which means to energize. There is an energy within you. This is a description of the transforming power that when the gospel is given to you and you truly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, there is a transforming power from within you that will change you. It is not the work of man. It is not by your own willpower. It is entirely the work of God whereby you cannot help yourself but be completely transformed. It's like an energy coursing through your body. That's the word energy. Basically, literally, energy. Like an electric charge. Of course, you don't feel anything. But the transformation is real. You have to experience it. Because that's exactly what the Word of God is meant to do. It is not something that is theoretical or from the head. It is not an acknowledgement on a piece of paper where God asks all of us to take an exam. Do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Yes, I tick. That's not what it is. You know it in your heart. You know it in your being. You know it in your entire life. You have been completely transformed. And if you were to be asked by someone whom you are trying to give the gospel to, and the person asks you, can you share with me how you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? That's what we ask everyone who wanted to be baptized. Because they have to share how they personally experience the transforming power of the Word of God in their lives. That is the gospel, the milk doctrine, the first doctrine in the Bible that they must believe in order for them to be saved, to understand the rest of the Bible, which the Bible calls the meat doctrine. Don't try to eat the meat doctrine without first experiencing drinking the milk doctrine, which is the beginning of the transforming power in your life. Because when you truly accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart, that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, the Spirit of God will convict you. And what happens is this, the Lord Jesus Christ will now baptize you with the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God will now dwell in you. And the Spirit of God who dwells in you is the one who will now control your life and transform you from within. And that is the energy that is used here, which is translated as effectually worketh. It continued to work and transform you from inside out. Your brain will be completely changed into the mind of Christ. Your heart is now given the love of God, so that your motive of love for everything else will now be subsumed under God's agape love, which is unconditional and sacrificial. That this is something that you have been given by God. This is what God has done in your life. This is known as the effectual working, the powerful working in the life of everyone who truly, sincerely believe. And so the Word of God is known to everyone who is born again. That's why Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. When you preach the Word of God, and the Word of God is proclaimed accurately and correctly, those who are sheep will hear it and they will be happy. They will delight in the truth. Those who are not God's sheep, they can't understand. They can't understand because it is alien. They are still dead in sin. They don't know what you're talking about. But the ones who are born again in Christ, they will drink it in and they will lap it in and they will rejoice and their heart will be filled with gladness and thanksgiving. And there is a warmness within their soul because the Lord had just spoken to them. Even though it may be the voice of the preacher, even though it may be the writing of man, but this is not the writing, the handwriting of man, but it is the Word of God. And you read a message given by men such as Spurgeon, you can't help it but to be thrilled to read and to understand how he expounded the Word of God. And you are so happy to understand the Word of God clearly because of such men, such writings. And in your heart, you are so thankful to God. And you just sit there quietly in the stillness of the evening or the morning or the afternoon, and you just simply wonderfully spend time in quietness with the Lord, just you and the Lord, and to know that He is indeed your Heavenly Father, and He has truly transformed you and changed you. Once upon a time, you loved money. Once upon a time, you lean upon money. You depended upon mammon to give you the confidence in life. So you walk around everywhere you go because you have made it as the millionaire before you turn 30. And so you walk around full of confidence because you have the money. But once you become a believer, you realize that this kind of confidence that depends upon money, that can be robbed by thieves, all these material, mammon, carnal things are suddenly worthless and useless. How come you can now see them as worthless and useless? Suddenly, just because you are a human being, you can now see? No. The Holy Spirit in you has now opened your eyes. You are now motivated by the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5. You have that love now. And that becomes a new love, and which in turn will give you a new ambition. Now you only want to do what Christ wants you to do. Whatever your ambition was, want to be the most powerful man in this, want to be the CEO of this company, want to be CEO of that company, all these things suddenly becomes useless and meaningless, tasteless. There's no more longing and desire for any of these things anymore. All you care about is, Lord, this is my life that you have redeemed with your life's blood. What do you want me to do with this life? Please, show me. And I'm prepared to do anything. Whatever you want me to do, it's all yours to do. You own it. You redeem me with your life's blood. I belong to you. My ambitions are now gone. You tell me what I have been redeemed and left behind on earth to do. I will do it by your grace and your mercies. That's the effectual working in the life of people who have believed. I can't tell you that this is God's word whereby it is a different writing. It's the same writing. But a person who believes will know. And there's nothing you can do to tell me otherwise that I will change my mind. Because of the effectual working, the energy, the transforming power of the Word of God that has changed me. That when I look back on the time when I first accepted Christ for myself in university, second year, architecture. I was like every other Singaporean. Study hard and do my best and work hard and graduate and get a good job and make tons of money. That has been bombarded into our psyche since secondary school, since primary school, all our study life. Work hard, work hard, and work hard, get a good job, and make tons of money, and then your life will be good because you can buy whatever your heart desires. You thought that is success. Measure my life according to the abundance of what I possess. That is the song of the God of this world that everyone seems to be singing, right? And because everyone is singing it, the school teacher is singing it, the principal of every school is also singing it, and therefore my classmates are singing it, so I must also sing it too. And so we work hard, sleep very few hours, work our very best, and if possible, we might even sometimes not help our friends so that we can be number one. We might even sabotage people. I was told in university, in NUS, some students will take the red spot book, photocopy whatever chapter that was required reading, and then after that, either they hide the book or they tear out that portion and flush it down the toilet. Nasty things just to get ahead. They commit terrible things so that they will disadvantage their fellow students in order for them to be number one. Is this not what we also desire to do? We may not have done it, some of us, but this is what we are consumed by. Materialism. Have as much wealth as possible. But the moment I came to know Christ, suddenly, little by little, all these ebbed away, just disappeared. I did not know why it was like that, because I did not know enough God's word to understand all these experiences. And suddenly you become more helpful in class. You do not mind helping your fellow students. You do not mind if they become better than you. All you want to do is to share Christ with them. All you want to do is to help them experience the salvation that you now have in your heart, and you're so happy. You open your eyes and you look at the world with new eyes. You're now able to see beyond the natural realm. You're able to see into a perspective that was never there before in your whole life. And your ambition suddenly ebbed away. What you want, your $1 million, whatever desires, all gone. And all you want to do now, Lord, is to give your life back to Him. Isn't that the effectual working that is coursing through your being? Because you have believed and tasted the power of the Word of God in your life when you first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. The energy, that's the word, the effectual working that continues to work in us. It doesn't stop. It continues. Sure, sometimes because of your love for the world, it may decrease and decline. The Bible describes it as backsliding. But you will come back because the Lord says, everyone that I love, I will discipline and chastise and bring them back. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, so that you will never forget the moment when you first accepted Christ, that first love. When you first met Him and you tasted and experienced the love of Christ in your life, that first moment when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's what the Lord's Supper is meant to do. And the Lord knows that we are Gentile believers, very prone to allow the world to draw us away from Him. Why do you think in the Old Testament, the Passover was replaced by the Lord's Supper, right? They only keep the Passover once a year. But we have to keep the Lord's Supper as often as we can. And some of us are able to take two Lord's Supper, because if you attend two different churches, and it so happened that they have two Lord's Supper, you take two. Some of our deacons and elders, they took twice, because this morning we had it with the Mandarin brethren, and then we have it ourselves. Twice. And both times to remember.
so that we will never forget the Lord, not even for the moment, because the moment we forget, our witness for Him will be in jeopardy. And the Lord knows. Do you believe the Bible is God's word? I can't tell you to believe. You have to experience yourself to know the power of the word of God in your life. I can only show you the outcome. Do you believe that there is wind? The wind exists? You can't see the wind, but you believe the wind exists, right? How come? You see the effect of wind. When the wind blows, you see the leaves on the tree, it moves. You can feel the wind blowing, but you can't see it. Just like salvation. That's exactly how the Lord described it to Nicodemus. I can't see the wind, but I know the wind exists by the effect. I can't see the working of the Spirit of God entering into my life. I can't see the Lord baptizing me with the Holy Spirit, but I can experience the effect. I can see the effect. I can know the effect. So can you. But you have to believe. It's either the word of God or the word of the devil. And once you have experienced the effectual working, what comes next in verse 14a is, you will become a follower of Christ. Not you alone, everyone. Followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So there will be all believers, not unique. It is not a unique experience. It is a common experience for everyone who is truly born again. You become a follower of Christ. The word follower of Christ literally means you are an imitator of Christ. Where Christ walk, you walk. How Christ live, you live. How Christ pray, you pray. Everything about Christ. How do I know all this, what Christ did? Study the Bible. In the Bible, you have the literal teaching of Christ. The two words that summarize the Bible is Jesus Christ. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. It's teaching us what to avoid. It is teaching us what to do to be more and more like Christ. That's what happens next after you have experienced the effectual working, the energy, the power of the transforming work of the Spirit of God through the gospel. You become a follower of Christ. You do what Christ wants you to do. You live a life of holiness. You speak the words of Christ. You learn to forgive. Because you have tasted Christ's forgiveness. You learn to be patient because Christ has been patient with you. You learn to be long-suffering. Christ has been long-suffering toward you. You learn to love because Christ loves you. All these, you just follow. Christ will become your example. And if Christ died for the church, you also die for the church. Christ, our example. Christ's mind is the mind of humility. So must our minds be. He came down from heaven's glory to took on the form of a man, even the man which is not a king, but as a slave, a servant. So must we. Be a servant to everyone. Be a slave to everyone. That means you want me to be a nobody? Yes, be a nobody for Jesus' sake, to everyone. Really, be a nobody. You know that when you become a nobody, your life is so sweet and so wonderful. You become less angry when you are a nobody. Many times when we are upset and angry, it's because we think we are a somebody. We deserve our right. It's my place, my thing, my this and my that. True? So if you are waiting at the car park for a space, and you waited and you waited and you waited, and then suddenly a car is leaving, a space is now open. And then before you could even adjust your vehicle, one car just went in. So what do? It's my space. Is it your space? I'm a nobody, never mind, I'm a nobody. The problem is we think we are a somebody. I've been waiting here for so long, half an hour, it is my space. And you go up to the person is not going to budge. He's not going to move. Now, he is unreasonable, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Are you going to be soft, or are you going to raise your voice? And after he walk away, scratch his car. Right? Look, make sure no camera, nah. Then you do it. And then quickly drive away. God knows. God heard us. God knows. Not the camera. You should not be bothered about whether the camera is there, whether man or God knows. And what you have done is, you have failed the test. You have failed the test because you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Because that incident was permitted by God, because God knows your faith is strong enough to deal with it. Do you believe that God allowed that to happen because God knows your faith is strong enough to deal with it? Because the incident is sent by the devil, the god of this world, to get you to sin. And the moment you raise your voice, you lose your cool, you scratch the car, you are done for. And he will grip you and remind you of what you have done for the rest of your life unless you confess. But you also know that scratching a car is not just a sin, it's also criminal. And if you confess, you don't just simply say sorry and be done with it and pay for it, and that is a criminal offense. Are you prepared to go through it? You mean I can be fined, I can be jailed, I can go in front of a court? Yes. But that's a fruit of evidence of salvation. But the best thing is, don't do it. How come? How can I control myself and not do it? Be a nobody. Nothing. For Christ's sake. God came down, Jesus came down from heaven to die for you. Use Christ as an example. Imitate him. He came down from heaven to die for you. Now, how high do you have to come from? CEO, how high is a CEO compared to heaven? I don't think it's very high. Even for the president of any country, compared to heaven, not also very high. And Christ came down from heaven to become a slave, a nobody, in order to die for you and for me. He did that. And now he says, I want you to be like me, follow me. That means be a nobody. You mean go to office and be a nobody and be a doormat? Yes. That's it. And that is the power of the Word of God that has transformed us, which will not only save us and give us a new perspective of who we are in Christ. Be a nobody for Christ. That's what it means. No more rights of your own. No more personal rights. That's what Jesus taught us. Someone slapped you, turn the other cheek. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Someone wants to take away your outer tunic, give them the outer and the inner one as well. Are we prepared? Don't take anyone to court because of personal gain. Wow, my inheritance, you know how many millions of dollars, you know. And now I must fight with my brother, I must fight with my mother, I must fight with my father to get my share of the multi-million dollar inheritance. So what if you win? Your salvation is now at stake. What kind of Christ have you presented to your brother, your sister, your mother, your father? Yeah, you have won dollars and cents, but you have condemned them to hell because they're going to hate Christians for the rest of their lives because of you. You think it's worth it? You think it's worth it? Just to win a few dollars, which you probably don't need. As a Christian, you don't need that. God doesn't need, don't you dare say, well, I want to win it so that I can give to the Lord. Don't you dare say that. That is to use one portion of God's word against another, which was what the Pharisees did. Don't give any money to your mom and dad because it is korban. I have devoted and dedicated all this to give to the Lord. And you collude with the Pharisees. That's what they did. They colluded with the Pharisees. Don't give anything to mom and dad. Let them starve because all my hard-earned savings I give to the Lord. The Lord rebuked them. Don't you ever dare do things like this. The effectual working is real. And it will result in following Christ. Imitate Christ. Do so by being a nobody. If you're a nobody, you take the parking space, fine, go ahead. You talk to the person refused to budge, walk away. And wait for the next. You pass the test. And you will feel so wonderful and thankful to the Lord that that test was passed. That you were able to control your hot temper. That you're able to control in the past you could not control. In the past you'd be so filled with vengeance and heat. But now you did pass the test. All because you really understood that truly in Christ, I am a nobody. That's what David understood too. And he was king. He knew that before God, he was only a sinner saved by grace, a nobody. And you and I are always before the Lord. That's why when he brought the ark of the covenant into Jerusalem, he took off his royal garment and he dressed like an ordinary Israelite. The wife was unhappy. You are a king. You brought me down to your level as a commoner because you took off your kingly garment as you brought the ark into Jerusalem where everybody could see. And she felt slighted because she was queen. And David said to her and rebuked her, and the Lord punished her for that. Because David said, before the Lord, I'm not a king. I may be a king to the people of Israel, But we were all before the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant. We're bringing it into the city of Jerusalem to turn it into a spiritual capital. We were all before the Lord. Before the Lord, David was just an ordinary sinner saved by grace. He understood that very well, and so must we. Don't come to church thinking that you are some big shot. Come to church simply because you are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord as a sinner saved by grace. In all humility. That's how we come to the Lord, always. That's who we are in Christ, a nobody, because Christ was a nobody for my sake. And now I must be a nobody for Christ's sake. Because that's what he did. So the Bible says, became followers of the churches of God in Judea and that are in Christ Jesus. It's not for a select few. It's for everybody. It's a common experience for everyone who have tasted the power of the Word of God, because the Bible is the Word of God. That is the effectual working, and that is the continual working which make us follower of Christ. And then thirdly, based upon this passage, suffer for Christ. No matter how you follow, please understand the God of this world who put Christ to death. And the more you follow Christ, the more holy you are, the more you shine brightly for Christ. What do you think the God of this world will do to you? The same thing they did to Christ, they want to do to you. They don't want the people in this world to see Christ. The devil hates that, because he knows that if they see Christ, they will be saved. Because Jesus said to us in the Bible, as long as I'm in the world, I will remain the light of the world. And he is in the world through your life and my life. So the more you shine brightly for Christ, the more the devil is going to come after you. Just as he did to Christ to shut him up, to kill him. Just as they did to all the apostles, just as they did to all the saints of the old, they are going to do the same today too. It's not going to change, because as long as the God of this world is the devil, and as long as he is in charge, Christ's brightness, his image, will continue to be destroyed. And how to do that? He can't touch Christ. He's up in heaven. He will try to kill us. He will try to do anything and whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to bring us down. He can't take away your salvation. Remember this. Our salvation in Christ can never be touched. What he can take away from us is our witness for Christ, our holiness. The moment he gets us to sin, we lose. And so he will use persecution. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Jewish believers got it. Gentile believers also got it. You study the book of Acts. The church began with Jewish believers. And so the Sanhedrin Council and all the Jews hated these Jewish believers, because the Sanhedrin Council had only authority over the Jewish way of life. And then when the gospel reached the Gentiles, Cornelius, first family to be saved, the Christians who were Gentiles were left untouched during the early days of the Christian faith, because the Jewish Sanhedrin Council leaders could not touch Gentile Christians. That's why the Gentile churches in the time of the apostles were very rich, because they can hold on to their jobs, they can continue to have their farms, they can continue to work, and they were free. And so many Gentile churches were far richer than the Jewish churches, because the moment you become a Christian as a Jew, the Sanhedrin Council can cause you to lose your job, lose your property, lose everything. That's why the Jerusalem churches that were made primarily out of all Jewish believers, they were very poor. That's why the Apostle Paul collected offerings from the Gentile churches and brought it to them to support them and to help them. But the moment in AD 64, when Nero blamed Christians for burning Rome, from that point onwards, nobody was spared. The Gentile believers were hounded and hated, just like the Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers will get it worse, because not only will the Jews come after them, now you have the Gentiles also coming after them. But the Gentile believers, everyone, the moment you call yourself a believer, the Romans will kill you, because you burned my beloved capital city. And so many of them were captured and crucified. And then they will line them up from one city to the next as they crucified them and wait them for them to die. And by nighttime, they will be lit up and they will become the lampposts to light the way from one city to the next. The burning bodies of believers. Suffering for Christ. That's what happened. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, that is the Old Testament prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. They don't care They have no rules, no ethics, no morality. They will stoop to all levels just to get you. They will lie, they lie. They don't care for right and wrong. They will take whatever that is reachable to bring you down. If they can use the law, they use the law. They use money, they have money, they use money. They will try whatever to stop you from becoming a holy witness for Christ and to serve the Lord. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be safe, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. This is our assurance, that we may allow them to persecute us. We become nothing for Christ's sake. They can hurt us. They can do whatever they want. But God assure us, they will never escape God's justice. By your life of sacrifice, perhaps the persecutor may come to know Christ as well. And then perhaps by your life of sacrifice, these people who persecute you, may they see Christ in your life, even in the face of persecution, and taste for themselves the power of the Word of God in their lives, just as you have tasted the power of the Word of God in your life. The effectual working, the imitation of Christ, and now the suffering for Christ. I'm sure that Stephen, when he preached the Word of God in Acts 7, and the persecutor called Saul, who stood there and held on to the garments of all those who threw stones and killed Stephen. And Stephen just stood there. All he did was to preach the gospel and share with them the love of God in Christ Jesus. And after they stoned him, and when he was about to breathe his last breath, he prayed that God will forgive them. And Paul stood there and watched everything. You think Paul was not touched by what he witnessed in the life of Stephen, who became nothing for Christ's sake? He did not pick up stones and throw back at them. He just stood there and let them stone him to death. And all he did was to share Christ with them. And Paul himself testified later on about what he witnessed. He confessed that I was once a persecutor, and now I'm saved by God's grace and God's mercy. And he was so grateful and so thankful for what the Lord has done in his life. He gave the rest of his life with the same kind of zeal and energy that he once had in persecuting Christians. Now he will spend the same enormous amount of strength and energy to promote Christ that he once tried to stop and destroy. Because he has experienced the power of the Word of God in his life, the effectual working which resulted in him imitating Christ, and be prepared to suffer for Christ. Believing the Bible is the Word of God is not to be answered on pen and paper. It is to be experienced, because that's exactly what the Word of God is. It has the power to save. And those who are truly born again, who are saved, they know it. You can see it in their lives. You can see the effect of the effectual working of the power of the Word of God in transforming them, changing their innermost being, their heart, their mind, their motives, which in turn will change their desires, the places that they once loved to go, now they despise. And the places that they are completely indifferent to, now they love to go, like church, like Bible study, like prayer. All these, they never bothered about, but now they cannot do without them. Because whenever they have Christian fellowship, they know they are among brothers and sisters in Christ. Whenever they come to church, they know they are home, because the church is their home away from home. Because out there in the world, the head is the God of this world. But inside God's church, Christ is the head. And we know that Christ's word is always obeyed in heaven. And if this church is the place where God's word, Christ's word, is always obeyed, is it not a home away from home? For every ministry, every one of us who love to obey God's word, obey Christ. And that's why we are home. And that's why they love to come to church every Lord's Day. And they can't bear for the Lord's Day to end. And they want it to continue forever and ever in worship, in praise, in rejoicing, in thanksgiving, in the study of God's word, and in Christian fellowship. And that's why we love to attend church camp. Because to have a church camp, for those 5 days, it is truly like a taste, a foretaste of what heaven is like. Even for the 5 days. Because in heaven, we will continue to have fellowship, listen to God's word, and praise and worship.
which is what we are doing here in the church. And it's all because we have all experienced the power of the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible is God's Word. There are only two voices, the voice of the God of this world and the voice of God. Remember, if you listen to the voice of this, the God of this world, the wages that He pays you is death. You believe in the Word of God that Jesus Christ loved you and He died for you and He rose from the dead for you, you have life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us in our unbelief, O Lord, for Thou hast given to us the very Word of God. By the same Word, You created this world out of nothing, and this world came into existence. By the same Word, You raised Lazarus from the dead. Eyes that were blind, You make them see. Legs that were lame, You make them walk. How powerful and wonderful are the words of everlasting life, the Bible, the Word of God. Help us not only to defend the perfect Bible on pen and paper, but to defend it by living a life that has been transformed by the effectual working of the powerful, wonderful Word of life, that we may live a life that imitates Christ, so that by our good works, they will no longer see us, but only see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. And may all of us be prepared to suffer for Christ. For not only are we called to believe in Christ, but to suffer for Jesus' sake. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we suffer, may we do so with joy and with gladness, trusting in Thee, our loving Heavenly Father, who will never tempt us above that which we are able to bear. But with every temptation, You have given to us a way of escape, so that our faith and our trust in Thee may be strengthened and deepened in the process. Help each and every one of us, O Lord, especially those whom You have brought into Thy house, who are not yet believers. May they also taste and experience the wonderful working power of the Word of God in their lives, if only they would believe. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.